Good morning, and welcome to today's sermon message, and the title is How Jesus Deals with Sinners. Now, before going deep into that, I just want to say, if you see some of your passages, some of your Bibles, you find there are some notes, or this passage is in brackets. The whole idea is there's been a debate concerning this passage. Some people, some scholars, even believers have said this was not in the early manuscript, in the original manuscript, because our Bibles are copied from those original manuscripts. So there's been a debate to whether this passage was there or it was inserted later. But one thing that is very clear is that we have an apostolic, this passage has that apostolic spirit and does not in any way contradict the teaching of Scripture. So you have people like Calvin that believe this was is supposed to be part of Scripture, and I believe it is supposed to be part of Scripture. So don't be surprised that you find those notes there. Otherwise, let's turn to chapter 8 of chapter 8 of John, verse 1 to 11. But I'll take you back to the last verse, because it's to do with this chapter as well. So the last verse of chapter 7 is 53. It's put together with this passage. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you so much that you've given us this privilege to listen to your word. We pray, God, that you guide us so that we may exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, and so that he may be exalted in our hearts by the empowering of your Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you enable me to preach under the influence of your power, that our hearts may melt at the truth. We may be rebuked, we may be transformed, we may be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. The Bible reads, starting with the last verse of chapter 7, 53, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. How do you deal with other people when they sin? And another question to accompany that is, how do you deal with your own sin? How do you deal with yourself when you sin? Now, in this passage, we'll learn how Jesus, our Master and Lord, deals with sinners. which will help you to follow his example when dealing with the sins of other people and with your own sin. And therefore, there are two ways that Jesus will show us to deal with sinners. Two ways in this passage. Now, what are these two ways that Jesus deals with sinners based on this passage? First of all, he exposes and rebukes hypocrites. He exposes and rebukes hypocrites. Now, actually, when you look at our passage from verse 1 to 9, you'll find that it's a longer passage than even where Jesus is talking to the woman. Much of it is Jesus dealing with these hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees that have come to him. And when you make a word count, the repetition of Jesus and hypocrites, you find that it is frequent. They have been frequently said here. Now, let us look at it. Why are we saying hypocrites? I want you to notice that important word there. It says here, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they say to him, this is verse 3. They say to him, let me take it again from verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Verse 5. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say? And hear the comment of John. Verse 6. This they say to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now that's very interesting here. I just want to give you a background here. Remember last week we were dealing with the idea, the issue that Jesus was being rejected or accepted by people, and we got the encouragement that not all people will respond to the gospel preaching the same way. They will respond differently. Some will reject, some will accept. Okay? And so you had different reactions. Now at this moment, we are told that in verse 53, the last one, they went each to his own house. They had departed. But for Jesus, he went to Mount Olives. We are not told what he was actually doing there, but elsewhere, we are told that he was in the habit of praying. He has been the most prayerful person on earth. Imagine, he heals, he does all those miracles, and he's drained in his energy, and he goes to pray. Most of us would give an excuse. But you know what? I am drained. I've done ministry, and I'm just drained. I cannot pray. But Jesus found that useful to say, since I have ministered, therefore I must pray to gain strength. Now, the following morning, we are told Jesus goes back to the temple, and those people are back to the temple. And so, we are also told here that all people came. It's not like all Jews, like literally all people came, but a large number of people came and they were listening to him teaching. Now, I want you to imagine what's happening here. The Lord is busy teaching these people, and then there is a certain group that just comes to interrupt him. Look at the hypocrisy there. Wouldn't you wait for him to finish teaching, and then you come later, say, "We have a question." But they come right there, "Teacher." They cannot call him teacher. This is a trap. These are Pharisees, the arch enemies of Jesus, and they are saying, "Teacher." And I think the Lord does not know it. He's marking them out. He knows the motives. And so he is going to deal with them. They think they have brought a trap. Of course it is a trap, but to the Lord it's not a trap at all. He is all-knowing. He knows, and he's going to deal with them. And so I want you to notice something here. Their ill motive. Because John says this, that this they did to test him so that they can have a charge against him. When they brought this woman, they are saying, well, the law of Moses says, if this woman that has been caught in adultery, if she's caught in adultery, we are supposed to stone her. So what do you say? Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine this. Where is the man? The hypocrisy there. Well, because the law, when you look at the law, actually, when you go back to Leviticus, this should be Leviticus, chapter 20, around chapter 20, it actually says, when a man, the emphasis is actually on the man, when a man is caught in adultery, both he and the woman should be stoned to death. And there should be at least two witnesses. And I suspect they set this scenario up. Because obviously among them were two witnesses. And so they're saying, okay, now let us take this woman. Where is the man? That's a trap there. Because already they have bypassed the law. So they don't care about the law at all. They are saying the law of Moses says, no, you don't care about the law. Because if you cared, you would have brought the man also. Where is the man? Hypocrisy there. And we saw also hypocrisy in the motive itself here. Now, I want you to hear me right here. What was the trap? Because it says they brought this woman to test him. But what was the test like? So this was the test. They knew Jesus is a friend of sinners. He was inclined to show mercy to sinners. They knew that. And so the trap was in this. The law of Moses says if a woman is caught in adultery, she should be stoned. And it is true. It was true. That's the law of God. As they were given. They were right. But now, they wanted him. If he said, no, you should not stone her, they will have a charge. So you are against the law. You cannot be the Messiah. And they'll pick on that and they'll charge him with disobeying the law. But if he said, do not, because he's merciful to sinners, if he says, do not stone her, there is the law of the Romans. The Romans did not allow anyone under them, because these Jews are under the Roman government. Now, according to the Roman government, the only one that was supposed to execute death sentence on the evildoers was the Roman government. If Jesus said, do it, he was going to be taken by the Roman government. So they bring him a trap. Say, we'll see. We'll see. And I want you to, because this is really bad, because one thing is, they doubt that he's the Messiah. They are doubting that he's God. But actually, they are putting God to the test. God in human flesh. They are putting him to the test. They are tempting God. The devil is at work here, trying to distort the mission of God. And so, I want you to notice here, Jesus is very wise in the way he approaches this. Because he says in verse 7 there, he says, they are insisting on him. Now, what are they doing? What is Jesus doing? He's writing on the floor, right? He's writing down there. Now I've heard people say, you know, the question is, what was he writing there? And so some preachers or even some of us say, he was writing their sins. The truth is, we don't know. You don't want to shout where the Bible is silent. Be careful, we don't know. And after all, how could he be writing in the temple? Remember, this is the temple. How could he write all the sins on the same floor? How can you write all their sins? As many as they are. So we don't know about that. We don't want to speculate. But whatever he was doing there, it had an impact on what happened. Because here is what the Bible says. I want to draw your attention to verse 6. It says, this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continue, now see how they are insisting to test him. They are continuing. They want to push him. Like, say it. And so he says, as they continue to ask him, he stood up. And he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. You see that? He says, he's not answering directly, but he's simply drawing attention to their own hearts. And he says, if you have never sinned, you should be the first to throw a stone at her. He's actually saying to them, you are disqualified as judges because you too are sinners. You have been affected by total depravity and you are sitting on God's judgment seat here. That's very interesting here, because I want you to notice how they are reacting. You would think they would fight back. But this is how they are reacting. Notice. It says here, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So when he said it, now, by the way, we are not sure what Jesus exactly meant when he talked about if you have no sin. Was it sin of adultery or was it sin in general? Some would argue saying that perhaps he's talking about the sin of adultery to say, if you have never sinned this kind of sin, you should not stone her. But I really believe that it's sin in general. Because God condemns all sin. So he says, if you would like to execute death sentence on her, you should be totally free from sin. And I want you to notice, they get away, they move away one by one. In a certain order, I understand that order. It begins with the older ones, then younger ones. They have lived long. They know their sins. There are many. The young ones sometimes are inclined to defend themselves. But here we see the older ones leaving. We have sinned. We have sin in us. And then off they go. Now, this is the tendency of hypocrisy. This is the tendency of hypocrites. Because you see what they're doing here. They are being harder on this woman than on themselves. They are finding sin in her and never in themselves. And Jesus is bringing their attention back to themselves. Look at you. Thou art the man too. You have the same problem. You have the same cancer of sin. So don't just point fingers at other people outside of you. You have your own sin. And one by one, they go. When hypocrites sin, This is what they do. When hypocrites themselves sin, they caress themselves with a feather of flattery and self-justification. A feather. It's like that. You have sinned and then, yeah, it's bad, yeah. But when others sin, hypocrites plunge others with a knife of no mercy. Same sin. It's ironic what happens. You have sinned the same sin and you caress yourself. And you even try to justify yourself. But when others sin the same sin, you inflate it, you discuss it. Doesn't it happen in marriages? Let's start with marriages. The same sin. You didn't speak to me well. No, you should just be listening. I think you're just too sensitive. You're just too sensitive. That's your problem. And then let her do the same. You see, I don't know. It looks like you don't care about me. You don't care about my feelings. Come on, I'm sorry. No. You are quick to say sorry. Why are you so quick to say sorry? Let me speak my mind first. You can't be so fast to say sorry. And I'm not sure if you really mean sorry, because even the way you've said it, you just said sorry. But sorry is short. See, there's an inflation of other people's sins. And then you caress yourself when you sin. You defend yourself. We are our own biggest lawyers. The lawyer in us comes out when we have sinned against other people and we don't see sin at all. But when other people sin against us, we immediately become judges. The Supreme Court judges. And this is what they are doing here. They have their own sin, but they don't see their own sin. We should stone. Look at what the Lord says in Matthew 7, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's eye. He's talking to hypocrisy. Let me just make it clear here. It doesn't say we shouldn't correct one another. The context here is of hypocrites. Because there are some people who would say, no, don't touch me. Because the Bible clear, my Bible says you should not throw a stone at me. This is not what it's saying. The context here is of hypocrites, pretenders. And so the Lord says, this is the right procedure. First, look at yourself. You see, brothers and sisters, when you look at yourself, you look at the mirror. When you truly look at yourself as you ought to look at yourself, as God looks at you, you'll be softer on others. You'll be softer on others. Because you see the villain in that mirror. And that villain deserves mercy from people. That's why you keep on defending yourself. You can't be too hard on. That same attitude should be on other people. Now, this is what God wants. Even when we are rebuking, correcting one another, this right stance is check yourself first. Because you could also be guilty of the same problem. Not that you should not correct the brother or sister, but check out yourself. You could be mad at other people because we are maddest at the sins that we ourselves sin. A prostitute is more likely to be mad at a fellow prostitute because she also does the same. A gossiper is more likely to be mad at a gossiper. And so be careful, first of all. And this is what the Bible says. And this is chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be careful. Some people rejoice when they even rebuke other people. You see how I rebuke that? She even cried. Do you see her? Just, and oh. You know, when it comes to rebuking, you should never find joy in that. Because you could as well do the same the next second. Don't boast about it. Rebuking other people should be something that brings us much trembling, humbling ourselves. And I want to tell you, even when it comes to rebuking other people, it is a ministry of serving them. You want to make them more like, to help them to become more like Christ. It's not about you being justified. It's not about fighting for your rights, because that's the sense which people get. You know, I don't want people to be stepping on me. I'll fight back. When you fight back, I'll do you when you do me. That's not the point. The point is to help them become more like Christ so that Christ may be glorified in them. That should be the motive. So, how about you? How do you approach other people when they sin? Does the judge come out of you? Or do you approach them as their kind of lawyer? Yes, I know you were wrong, but I also go wrong sometimes. I just want to let you know about this. Is that the approach? And I also want to remind you, especially men, you see, our society has this hypocritical attitude. The same attitude. It looks like these Jews are the same as Africans, especially in Malawi. When a woman is caught in adultery, hey, stone her! Stone her! You catch her, you get mad at her, but get caught. Even the mother of this woman will say, hey, men are like that. This is not an issue here. It's just a message. He was just, you know, greeting other women. But take the same message. The same mother of the woman. What did you mean by this message? You get out of marriage. They'll chase you. Will not pay back the kettle. We have already eaten. This is society. When it comes to issues of adultery, fornication, society is harder on women than men. We have accepted it, but let me tell you, the standards with God are the same. That sin, whether committed by a man or a woman, is the same. Get rid of society's perspective on sin. Sin is sin, whether committed by a child or an adult, whether committed by a woman or a man. And I also want to remind you that every person is born naturally inclined to sin, but not only naturally inclined to sin, but also to defend your sin and to pretend. It is hard to see sin in you. You need binoculars to see sin in you. But you don't need the assistance of binoculars to see sin in other people. Yet that sin is in you. It takes grace for you to recognize that thou art the man talking to that person in the mirror. Thou art the woman. It's you. Who is in this? So a good illustration is last week. So last week, I was really baffled when we were in church. When we were singing, Can It Be? It was really terrible. Now, in my mind, when I was singing, I was speaking out, what is wrong? Because I was singing high, and like I could see things messing up. Others are going south, others north, east, west. And it was really a mess. And I said, what's going on here? So I picked two people. Because naturally, I assess things. I assess situations when things happen. When things go wrong, I don't just... I want to pin down what went wrong. And sometimes in the course, who made it go wrong? And so I picked two people. One was Mr. Banda. Said he started low. That's why. And I said, the other one probably was my wife. Because we agreed. I was there when we were singing and when we were practicing. And said, we said she should be the one starting. And she didn't start. That's why Mr. Banda started, and he started low. And so I wanted to help him. And in helping him, it was high. And so at the end of it, I went to Mr. Banda. What went wrong? In my mind, saying, you made it go. So he respectfully said this. I think your voice was high. That was a tricky way of saying it's you. So he says, I think your voice was high, so everybody could not catch with you. I said, he is actually saying I was off tune. That's what he means there. So I was mature enough to understand. So, you know, I went to my wife. We were discussing that with my wife, and she agreed with him. And then I went to Pastor Ngoma and says, yeah, you have a problem of being off tune. But you see, the nature of man, all along I thought it was my problem. And I led the whole church astray. Off tune, the whole church. And in the midst of that, I thought I was the right one, and they were the wrong ones. And that's the nature of humanity. We are born like that, naturally speaking. We are born like that. The first thing when things get wrong, the first thing you do is, it's their fault, not mine. It takes grace for you to accept that I am that man. It's me. And so whenever you condemn other people, remember your sin. Remember your sin. Do not be preoccupied with finding faults in others and desiring to destroy them. Do not sit in God's judgment seat. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if this would be our attitude, to be harsher on ourselves than others, then even the church would be a better home for us. But if our attitude, as long as our attitude is, it is that person, not me, then there will be blame game. We'll be devouring one another. We'll be eating one another, and we'll be no more, and God will not be glorified. Let's turn to the second way God deals with sinners. The second way. And you find that in verse 10 to 11. Verse 10 to 11, where we see our Lord saying this. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, let me say this. Perhaps we might as well break this into two parts. So for your own understanding, let me say three ways he deals with this. But I wanted to put it under this. However, the second way we see here is he shows mercy and compassion to whomever he wills. He shows mercy to whoever he chooses to show mercy. Now, let me say this. This woman here deserved death. She deserves stoning. Don't excuse her. That's what the Bible instructed them. Yes, these hypocrites were wrong. But here when you see, Jesus is not saying, no, you were not wrong. He has never said that. He simply says, have they condemned you? Have you faced the consequences of your sin? And she says, no. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now, this is interesting. Because here, previously he says this. If you have never sinned, then stone her. Let he who has never sinned before be the first to cast a stone at her. And we know none of them qualified. But here, she's now facing the sinless Savior, God himself, who has never sinned. And this is a greater task here. It's a greater task. What is the sinless Savior going to say? It's another thing to not be condemned by people, but it is yet another to be condemned by God. And here, she deserved it. She deserved to be condemned. However, what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. Is it because in her there was no reason to condemn her? We have already seen it. She deserved it. But he says here, the one who, you remember in the previous passages we have said, judgment has been entrusted by the Father to him. He's the judge of all judges. But he's also the lawyer. And so here, he chooses not to execute justice. She deserves justice. She does not deserve mercy, but she receives mercy and compassion. And she has no plea here. I can imagine the shame, especially of a woman. You know, in our society, when you're caught in adultery, you say, you know, like you're a hero, sort of. They caught me in adultery, you know, I was doing this like some kind of game. But when it comes to a woman, it's a shame. You see that the photos are all over WhatsApp, especially in these days. Photos are all over WhatsApp and there's no man. They will always be parading women. And here it looks like that shame is here because she simply had a few words. She simply says, no one, Lord. She doesn't go begging for even forgiveness. She doesn't go. I believe she knew she deserves it. She says, no one, Lord. Straight answer. And the Lord says, neither do I. He would have chosen not to say anything. But he chose to say, neither do I. You can imagine the relief. You can imagine the relief. And by the way, when the Bible says there was no one left, it was only Jesus and the woman, you shouldn't think there was at least, there were totally no people there. They are talking about the people that came to test Jesus. But remember, before they came, there were people that were listening to Jesus. So there are people there. There's a multitude there. So he's still talking in the presence of the multitude. Has no one condemned you? Says, no, Lord. And right in the midst of those people, he says, neither do I condemn you. And so what happened here? Jesus just chose to forgive her. That just talks about the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about the sovereignty of God himself, that he will have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. And so this should be something that we are thankful for as a church. Because you who are saved, to start with, you deserve justice. That's what you deserve, because you're a sinner. Sinner by inheritance from Adam. We inherited that sinful nature, but we also have our own actual sins. We are born in sin. Remember the expression, even a baby is a viper in a diaper. No one is spared, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You deserved death, but hallelujah, because he came when you were running away from him, and he saved you at the cost of his own blood. He had you in the beginning of times. In the beginning of times, he mentioned your name. When the Trinity was transacting this idea of salvation, this grandeur of salvation, they mentioned your name, the persons of the Trinity. They knew your name. And the Father said, Bruno, I choose. And the Son says, Bruno, I will die for. And the Holy Spirit says, Bruno, I'm going to convict so that he should receive Jesus. He did the same thing. You should praise the Lord for that. And we see this illustration here in this passage that he chooses. We are not sure of our actual conversion, but this is a picture of what he does in salvation. And finally, there's something else he does here. The last part. He commands those whom he has shown mercy to repent. And so it says here, finally, go, and from now on, sin no more. Now some people have used grace as a license for sin. How we are saved by grace, so we can do whatever we can. You know, Jesus is Mr. Nice Man. You know, the one thing I like about Jesus is he does not condemn. In a way, I'll compare him to the Father, because the Father, you know, is a kind like coming like judge, but Jesus is more like a lawyer. No. Jesus hates sin, and he hates sinners. Because it says God is angry with sin? No. With sinners every day. But because of his mercy, he still loves sinners whom he has chosen to die for. But even as he has saved them, he still hates sin in them while he loves them. When it comes to sinners who have not repented of their sins, he hates the sinner and the sin, even though in a benevolent way, he still loves them, in the sense that he will still give them the sun, the rain, and the good things, the temporal benefits, but it does not mean in a saving way, he does not hate them. He is their enemy. The wrath of God is on every sinner who has not repented. Yet to the sinner who has repented, he loves, but he hates the sin still. And he says, go and sin no more. Do not use the forgiveness that you have received from God as a license for sin. Do not use the grace of God as something you should use to justify. You know, in our tendency, in our mindset, this is what we think. Sometimes I've been tempted to think that way. Just because God loves me, you think that when you gossip a little, then he's still okay with that. No. No, he's not. He hates it. even that so-called little sin. I usually give this example. When you have this old Tata, the car, the old Tata, you know the old Tatas. It has been there, finished for maybe 10 years. It's been there in the garbage place. When kids take a nail to write on it, they will write their names on it. You will not, the owner of that Tata, because it's finished, will not say anything. It's finished. But now, 4x4, brand new. Let them take the same nail, the same owner, and then start writing 4x4 on the 4x4 and see what will happen. That is the same with God. Every sin is really wicked, though it looks small in you, not because of just the sin itself, but because of the one you have sinned against. He is purely holy. Holy. He is other. The holiness is the other kind of holiness, not our kind of holiness. He is pure. And so even if you take a small nail of sin and you begin to write on him, he is mad at that sin. And so he tells you, you have been saved, given that task to show his glory in the world. Love righteousness, go and sin no more. Now, here's what somebody said. The evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. The evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. If you have not forsaken your sin, you have not been truly forgiven by God. You are deceiving yourself. You're not saved. Now, perhaps I want also to draw your attention here. Because some people would say, in this case, they would simply now give an excuse. Let's say, put them in the shoes of a woman. The woman didn't say anything. But now the guilty party, this guilty party now, I have noted this same behavior. When you want to rebuke this person, they have done something wrong, they'll say, no. My Lord says, neither does he condemn me. Who are you to condemn me? Or they will use the same to talk about church discipline. No, how can we embarrass somebody like that? They think this is about church. This is not about church discipline. Because in church discipline, he himself, the Lord himself, has taught us to execute church discipline. And that church discipline is actually a sign of love. He wants you to become more like him. He wants the church to be purified. He wants to purify that lost sinner. So it's not about that. So you should not even be coming to defend yourself in this. Forsake your sin. Forsake your sin to show that indeed you have been forgiven. And some will even give and say, yes, I've sinned, but now you want now to punish me. Yes, I stole, I know. But look, I've said sorry. Why are you bringing me to police? That's a criminal case there. If you have truly repented, you should also accept the consequences of your sin. And you should only ask for mercy. Imagine a child that has been caught taking drugs and then says sorry, but the father still has to put restrictions on this child. You will not be doing this. I want to make sure you come home at this time, mother. And then the child says, no, but that's too hard now. My penalty is too big for me.
You just killed your brother. You killed your brother.
We accept the consequences. But I also want to draw your attention to the approach of Jesus here. Even as he says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Notice the approach there. Few words. Few words. The Lord knows this one is under shame. Is really guilty. And so he simply says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He did not prepare a speech that is 20 minutes long. So, okay, listen here. I have been telling you all along. No, listen. And sometimes even before we tell them, we dramatize, right? Your husband sinned against you, or your woman sinned. I tell you, like you are dramatizing before you meet them. And then when it is now their time, you prepare so many speeches for a period of time, even 5 years. Remember, I have been telling you for 5 years about this same issue. But here, it's gentle rebuke. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is God. This is God. We must emulate this character of our Lord. In this kind of context, if we see that people have truly repented, especially, we cannot know their hearts, because sometimes we'll be tempted. I'm not sure if you have truly repented. You can't be sure. You can't enter their motive. But at least, especially where they have said, I apologize, then we should give them the benefit of doubt. Perhaps until you see that they have not truly apologized. It's just mouth confession. But it is true that we should treat one another gently, just like the Lord. But at the same time, to challenge one another. Go sin no more. And so, this, dear brothers and sisters, is how Jesus Christ handles sinners, and how we ourselves should handle one another when we sin against other people. Even handle those people outside that have sinned. That he exposes and rebukes hypocrites, and at the same time he shows mercy to people, and he challenges them to repent. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you for today. We pray, God, that you help us. You help us to be a people that should become more like Christ. In the way we should treat one another when we fall into sin. We should be harsher on ourselves than on others. We should be quick to forgive and gentle in our rebuke. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.